Genesis chapter 48. You know, it is that time of year, isn't it? You know, the nice cool of fall is kicking in. Oh, wait a second. No. What was yesterday? I'm like, it's fall right now. It's warm. Today's another warm one. The back door is already open. That's a sign that it's going to be a warm Sunday here. But typically, fall, the leaves are falling down, colors are changing. Maybe all of a sudden you're like pumpkin spice latte and, you know, you're kind of going into a mode. For some, you know, there's that mode of, oh, it's football season, right? You know, and to that, we may see a little bit of a downturn in Sunday morning attendance where really you could DVR the thing and watch it. It's not going to be the end of the world if you do. You know, in the scale of life here. But for me, you know, I think about fall and I think, okay, all these things are happening. And when I hear football season is starting, I get really, really excited. I do. I get super excited because that means in 6 weeks, basketball starts. That's why I get excited. And right now we're at like 1 month. So for me, it's not that football or baseball or any of those sports, like, you know, I'm opposed to them or anything, but it was never my sport. Since I was 7, growing up in Queens, New York, the game I played was basketball. Summer times, ride my bike to the basketball court, hang out there from 10 to 1, come home, ride back, eat lunch, ride back, and go play till 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock with friends. And I remember that being a part of summertime for me. And it was just great. It was a place to meet my friends, to hang out, to play basketball. It was great. And, you know, as far as like professional basketball, that's great and all. And it's a spectator sport and it's awesome. But playing basketball is just a lot of fun. And when you play basketball, there are certain moments in a basketball game that you're going to talk about later with your friends. If somebody can dunk, which at that point, at that age, and all, none of my friends could dunk or anything that was possible. They all expected me to because I was tall. Like, well, he'll be able to dunk, you know, and I just wasn't able to. And so dunking, yeah, if somebody dunks on somebody else, it's like, oh no, you know. And that'll get talked about for years, right? If dunks are usually the thing, that, especially in the NBA. If somebody gets dunked on, it's a pretty big deal. And in fact, they've even made a verb out of it being posterized. Because all of a sudden, you don't want to be in somebody else's dunk. Because otherwise, when they make the poster of them dunking, you'll be in their poster being dunked on. In other words, you've been posterized. So you don't want to be posterized. So you come to church, you learn new words. This is great. But there is a move in basketball that if you've ever had it done to you, oh, you know you've had it done to you. And if you've done it to somebody else, you know you've done it to somebody else. It's a crossover move. And a crossover move, it's, what is that? Well, I mean, in its simplest terms, it's you going one way, you're dribbling in a certain direction, you're telling the defender by your body, by your actions and the way your motion is going, that you're going a certain way, and then you cross your dribble over and you go in another direction. Now, if you double that up, you start going this way, the defender comes this way, you cross over, he goes, oh no, goes this way, and just as he's going this way, you cross over again, and you go around him. At which point, commentators will be like, oh look, they got him on ice skates, because the defender's doing this thing, because they don't know which way it's happening. And sometimes it's just straight embarrassing. But if you're ever at a game and it happens, the crowd knows that it happened too. So if we could dim the lights, I'd like to show you just a few moves here, in case you're wondering what it looks like. So you know when you've been crossed over. You absolutely know. So, but sometimes for the defender, the move is such, it's a pretty violent move because you're putting all of your weight on your ankles and then moving the other way. And so the defender is trying to do the same thing. They're trying to match you move for move. But sometimes it's such a move that you roll your ankles. Another thing, a crossover move is sometimes called a killer cross, a shake and bake, an ankle breaker. And those names are all earned, especially the ankle breaker part. But in this one, and I'd never seen this before, I've seen guys that have left their shoes behind. In other words, they hadn't been tied on, and they got crossed over, and they're doing this, and their shoes, they've come out of their shoes. I've seen that. But I've never seen this before. Watch this one here that happened to these shoes. These shoes exploded. Watch the move. It's coming here. Watch his foot. Kaboom. You have just been crossed over. So let's look at another one. These ones are really good too. I could watch crossover videos all day long. Oh. Okay, that's all for basketball videos this morning. So the thing is, like, one of the commentators were there, were going, hey, come on, he's going east, you're going west. It's like, yeah, it's kind of like that. It's the idea of you're not in sync anymore, and it is so obvious. I look at that, and I laugh, and I chuckle, and some of you are going, what does that have to do at all with a Bible study? Well, let me say this as we get into the study this morning, is that there are times where the Lord is going in a certain direction, or I think he is. And so I'm like, I got you, Lord, I'll go with you this way. And God's like, that's not the way I'm going. And I'm going like this. And sometimes I'm so committed to what I think the Lord is doing that I miss what he's actually doing. And sometimes it just looks straight embarrassing. And it's the idea of, Lord, I really thought you were... God's like, no, my intention was to do this. And I've been crossed over by God a few times. It's not like God's playing against me and it's a competitive sport. That's not it. That's where the illustration falls apart. But that concept of trying to gauge what's happening and then misjudging it, I've been in that place with God. And the thing is, God is always right. So if you see somebody stumbling and flying off to the side, we've all been there. All of us have been there because we think we know what God's doing. But God's like, I'm doing this thing. Come join me. It's a lot of fun over here. The title of this morning's message is Crossover. We're going to be in Genesis 48, verse 1, and we'll start out. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that there's things in life that we can, this kind of triggers something in our brain and gets us thinking about you. Lord, even if it's a basketball move that makes us think about the times where we think we know what you're doing, and we just totally don't have a clue. Lord, that each one of us, myself included, Lord, that you would help us to be humble, to sense you, Lord, and to not think that we know it, but Lord, to trust you step by step, one step at a time, as you lead us through this life. Father, speak through your word, which is alive. Speak to each one of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The story needs no prefacing. It starts right in verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took, Joseph, took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel, remember Israel was the name that God gave to Jacob, which the nation of Israel is named after this man Jacob. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of people and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. So the first four verses there set the scene. And maybe some of you have experienced that. It's a call. It's one of your parents. And they are ill. And it's not just they have a cold. You understand what the call is. And at that point, you know, it's... It can really stir things up in us. Do I want to... I just want to remember them when they weren't like that, but yet you realize the opportunities to be with them while they are still alive are coming to a close. Now, we all know this. We understand this concept that people will die. We just don't live in that thought every single day. So when it happens, it can catch us a bit off guard. But when that call came to Joseph, "Behold, your father is ill," it was important. Joseph was not living there near his dad, and so he gathered up his two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, and said, "Come with me, boys, let's go see Grandpa." I think that's an important thing. I cannot help but think about the care home. Well, as I was thinking about that there are those there, that their time is coming to a close. That on any given Sunday, as we're at the care home, you may not see that person the next Sunday because they've gone into eternity. They've stepped off to be with the Lord. So, for us, the opportunities are huge. I think when we get that call or when that happens, yeah, it's not a easy thing, but that we go. That when we hear that somebody is ill, that we go. I've had the blessing of going to be with people when they're ill. I've had the blessing of going to be with people as they've had that moment crossing over from this life to the next. And, you know, is it one of those where it's like, oh, I can't wait for those moments. I really wake up in the morning looking for those moments. No, those are challenging moments, but they are moments that mean a lot to the person and the families that are there. And it means a lot, it really does to me, because I've learned things from those moments as well. I'm the son of a nurse, an emergency room nurse, actually. So my mom would work in the emergency room. So when I was in high school and I borrowed the car, I would drop her off at the emergency room and then I would go pick her up from the emergency room. So I kind of knew what it was like being in and around a hospital. And in New York, things were busy. Let's just put it that way. And in the summertime, one year, I even volunteered at the hospital, you know, because my mom really wanted me a doctor, Dr. Jim, you know, but it didn't work out that way. But I'm not unfamiliar with it. And I understand people's aversion to the hospital. Other than babies being born, not a whole lot of good things happen at the hospital from most people's perspective. And so there comes this avoidance of, I don't want to go there. But listen, there'll be times where you, me, yes, you know who you are, you, all of us, God will call you to go into a hospital, to go love somebody in their final days. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be scared. It's going to bring things up in me. Yeah. And that's part of what God's doing in your life. You see, God uses people who go visit people who are sick. He works in the life of the person who is sick, and he also works in the life of the person who visits. Now, we're going to see later on in this chapter here that there's a blessing that comes to Joseph and his sons, and they would never have received the blessing if they never visited their sick father, their sick grandfather. Sometimes we go and just go, oh no, I don't want to go do this. It's just going to be hard. You know what? It probably is going to be hard. I don't think this was easy for Joseph or his sons. But there was a blessing that came out of doing what they were supposed to do. Your parents will not live forever. And you're going to have a time probably in your life where you're going to have that call. Dad's not doing too good. Mom's not doing too good. You need to go. I had the blessing of being with my dad 3 weeks before he went to go be with Jesus. I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him 3 weeks before he went to go to be with Jesus. And so it wasn't easy. That was a very hard trip, but I learned, and I'm still continue as the years go on, as I'm a dad, I learned from that as well. So I just want to tell you that. Don't avoid those hard situations. This pastor can only visit so many people at one time. And there's times where I don't even know that somebody is in distress. Oh, well, we got to let Pastor Jim know. Well, I'd love to know. But if you know, guess what you're supposed to do? Church, go visit them. Pray for them. Go visit them. Especially if you know them. Go visit them. Don't hesitate. Oh, there's one person, you know, because Pastor Jim's the guy who does it. Joe can do it. Other, you know, there's a few people that can go do it. No, you are the church. Minister, be God's hands and feet as you love people, especially when they're ill. Now, here's something that if you're younger, you can forget that this can be an issue. Verse 2, and it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel, that's Jacob, look at this, summoned his strength and sat up in bed. It took all, he had to draw strength. I can sit up with no problem. I don't have back pain. I'm at a point in my life where I don't have a whole bunch of issues, but I understand that I live in a tent, and tents are not meant to last forever. Can I get an amen from some people in there? There you go. All right. Now, if you notice, the amens are for those primarily who are older. It's true, because when you're younger, you forget you live in a tent. You eat whatever you want. You can do things with your body and for longer than you could before without as much effect or the recovery time. As you get older, the recovery time from doing something, it's like, I used to not be sore after this. Now I'm sore. I still remember being in college and suddenly, for the first time, I noticed. I'm like, man, what is that? My legs hurt just a little bit. I feel like I'm sore. Is that soreness? What is that? It was weird. It was like the beginning glimpses of, wait, there are people who wake up every day, listen to this, in pain. Listen to this, and some of you know this, and I so appreciate you for being here this morning. There are people who are here this morning who every morning, listen, especially if you're younger, every morning they wake up in pain. Every morning. I don't know, what do you complain about? What's your biggest deal? What's your biggest hang up? Oh, this didn't work out, or that's not happening. Or if you wake up without pain in your life, if you wake up without physical ailment, you should be thanking God. But when we're younger, we don't consider that because we don't even realize that it'll ever go away until it does. And just like Jacob here had to summon his strength to sit up in bed, it reminded me to be so thankful for those of you that are coming to church faithfully, because for some of us, the biggest struggle is, oh, I just almost slept in. Whew, just made it to church. At which point, if you tell that to somebody who wakes up every morning in pain, for them, the decision was made yesterday that they were coming today. And then when today came, it was pain. And then they woke up and they planned to be here and they did all the things, even with pain, and they're here. Could you imagine what it sounds like to them when somebody younger who doesn't have the pain goes, yeah, I think I kind of overslept. Do you understand? Let me tell you this too. If you have the gift of wellness physically, don't waste it, because that is on a closing window, by the way. Can I get an amen on that from those that understand that? Amen. I'm telling you, if you're younger, you do not believe what I'm saying, but it is absolutely true, and it will come knocking on your door. At that point, don't have regret to go, oh, I wish I could have done some things while I had the physical ability to do them for God. Do them now while you can. And then as you get older, it doesn't mean that you're not useful. It means that the experiences and all the things that God has given to you, you can impart on a younger generation, which is what Jacob is going to do with his son and his grandsons. In fact, he tells them, let me tell you a story. Joseph, grandkids, come in here. Let me tell you a story. What story is he going to tell them? He's going to tell them the story about God, about how he had this encounter with God, a personal meeting with God. And it was at a place called Luz in your Bible. It's the same place called Bethel. Bethel means house, Beth of God, El. So at a place called the house of God, that he called the house of God, Luz, that is where Jacob, in chapters past, we looked at it in Genesis, he met with God in a very personal way. And Jacob is now sharing with his son and his grandkids about this personal moment. Grandparents, the most important thing that you can share is your relationship with Christ. It's eternal. It's something that you can give as a gift that will last beyond your life and can have an impact for eternity for your children and your grandchildren. You know, the map from last week, we looked at a few places. We looked at Canaan and Goshen and Memphis, and Joseph went from Memphis to Goshen, and Dad, Jacob, went from Canaan to Goshen. They met there. That was where we were looking at. But if you're wondering where Luz is, it's right about where the sea for Canaan is. Right about at the bottom of that sea is where Bethel is. And it was in that location. So while they're all over here in Egypt, while they're all over here, Jacob is telling Joseph and his grandkids about a time where he met the Lord off in a far-off land. You should not keep the story about you and your personal relationship with God, especially the moment where you met him and he did a dramatic work in your heart and he changed your life. You should not keep that story from your kids and your grandkids. It is too powerful of a story to keep hidden and to die with. It is not just so important of a story. Let me say this. It is your responsibility to tell your kids about your relationship with Christ. You know, there are some, even this morning, here, that are carrying children in their womb. And you know what? These unborn children should hear God's word from their family too. What does that mean? You should be reading God's word. You should be hearing God's word. You should be singing God's word because your unborn child is listening. Because they can hear. Jim, okay, can you give me some verses? Oh, can I? Psalm 78, verse 1. A maskil of Asaph. A maskil is an instructional song of Asaph. Asaph was the writer of the song. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline, turn your ears to the words of my mouth. Jump to verse 3. Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in, oh, look at this. How interesting. Jacob, the guy we're talking about. There's a song written about this, this passage we're reading about. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Verse 6, look at this. That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. What's God done? But keep his commandments. You see, you sharing your personal story of what God has done in your life is not just for your kids, but for their kids. And not just for their kids, for kids unborn and for generations to come. You have an eyewitness account of God working in your life. Do not die with your eyewitness account not being shared with your own children, which includes not just all your victories, but your failings as well. You don't give them the hero story because that's not real. There's only one hero, and that's Jesus. People listen when there's a reality to our stories. And the reality of our life is we don't have it all figured out, but God does, and God rescued us. And when we share that, especially with our kids, it's something that they can share with their kids. Hey, sit down, son. Let me tell you a story that Grandpa told me. You know, when he was alive, you were really small. He told me this story. He actually told you too. You may not remember it, but let me share it with you. And then you share the story. Do not die with your testimony unspoken. Verse number 5. And now, your two sons, who are born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Grandpa's like, these boys are my boys. They probably even looked Egyptian. I mean, that's all they knew, was being raised in Egypt. And he looks at these two boys who probably look and dress and speak like Egyptians, and he says, these boys are my boys too. And look at this, verse 5. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. Now that's a big deal, because Reuben is the firstborn and Simeon is the secondborn. So he just said, hey, these two boys who are born to you, and by the way, Joseph, you're the 11th son. Even though you're the 11th in birth order, let me tell you, Joseph, your two boys are as the first two that were born to me. That's a big deal. That is a huge deal. Because there's an inheritance thing that starts to kick in because of that. All right, let's keep reading here. Verse 6. And the children you have fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, he's starting to share his testimony here. Look at him. It's a natural flow of God working in his life. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem. We talked about Rachel's tomb a couple chapters ago too. Verse 8. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Jim, didn't he just say that the two boys will be mine? Yeah, he did. But then he's like, hey, who, by the way, who are those two out-of-focus blobs standing over there? Because he can't see. His vision is failing him. The tent is falling apart. So even though he just said, I want to bless the boys, he goes, oh, by the way, who are those over there? Verse 9, Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Oh, for a grandfather to bless his grandchildren. Verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so he could not see. So Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. That's a grandpa that's just moved to tears. Like, I never even thought, I thought you were dead. And I didn't, now, it's not just I get to see you. Who would have thought that I'm going to get to see my grandkids? He's absolutely moved by it. If you came Thursday, we had a Jewish Seder meal right here. And it was, you know, about 60 people at tables. So it was pretty packed here in the floor section. And it was about 2 hours or so as we were going into it. But there was something that struck me. A lot of things struck me, but something that really struck me is there are there's a glass that gets filled up with grape juice. And so we had grape juice being filled up, and you drink a cup of it, and you go, okay, and you remember things of the Lord and the sweetness of the land and the fruit of the land, and then it gets filled up again. Okay, I'll drink again. And you're like, okay, typically we're not like chugging grape juice. That's not necessarily something we do. And so the idea of like, all right, 2 glasses of grape juice, I'm pretty good. Guess what happens? It gets filled up again, a third time. And you're just like, okay, here we go. And 3 glasses of grape juice. Okay. And you are absolutely like, I'm grape juiced out. I'm seeing purple right now. Like, I'm good. And then it's filled up again. And you're just going, oh, okay. And you know what struck me? It was this idea of the Lord going, listen, Jim, I just love you and I just want to bless you. You think I want to bless you? I'm going to bless you. Here you go. Thank you, Lord. That's what I expected, because you're good and I would expect you to do good. And I want to bless you again. Oh, wow, you are a generous God. You are really good to me, Lord. Wow. But I think I kind of expected that too. I'm feeling it too. You are so good. What are you doing? Okay, it's getting a little extravagant now, God. Now it's getting extravagant. God's like, I just want to bless you. Okay. See, at this point, I got it under control. I got it. God wants to bless me. That's who he is. But I don't think we understand how much God actually wants to bless us. I really don't. I don't think we do. I think our mind leaves us at a certain point where we go, God wants to bless me this much. And God's like, you can't even comprehend how much I want to bless you. Because when that fourth cup comes, I'm sitting there going, I cannot help but go, God, you are so good to me. And it's way beyond my expectation. And I am absolutely sated, satisfied. I'm good. I'm over full. And God's like, I just want to bless you beyond what you can even handle. Look at this verse from Ephesians 3, 20, 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. God wants to do more than you can even think. I can think it. He wants to do more than that. I thought about something bigger. He wants to do more than that. According to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly, far more abundantly. And Jacob is telling his son Joseph, God has blessed me so above and beyond. I never expected to see you, and now I get to see my grandsons and get to hug them and embrace them and bless them. I never thought that I would be able to do this. So verse number 12. Then Joseph removed them from his knees. Either they were clinging onto his knees or they were sitting on his knees or something like that. And he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought him near to him. So Israel then stretches out his right hand, and he lays it on Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So this might be the very first time in the Bible you see a crossover move happening right here, because Joseph is like, this is what God's trying to do. This is, dad's over there, he's facing me, the right hand is for the eldest, the left hand is for the younger one. And so I've got the boys in such a way that when my plan, because I kind of know how it's supposed to work, dad's vision is failing him. So, you know, when dad puts his hand straight out, he'll put his hands on the appropriate boy, older and younger, and he'll bless him. And so Joseph leads the boys, and all of a sudden, dad's all, oh, crossover, and does this. Yeah. Yeah. And verse number 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd. Oh, what a picture of God. Jacob didn't have Jesus to have the picture of a good shepherd. He didn't even have David to write the 23rd Psalm yet. This is all previous to all of that. Jacob says, God's character is as a good shepherd in my life. Look at this. The Lord before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. There is something powerful for children to hear their parents and grandparents pray for them and bless them. And there's a distinction, I think, in that. Praying for them, that's one thing. But then to come and lay hands on them and to speak about how good God is and then to bless them. You asking God to bless them and they hear it and they feel it and they will never forget it. It is important. You know, here's the truth. Our kids and our grandkids are going to grow one way or another. And here, God wants them to grow one way and not the other. They're going to grow one way or another, but God wants them to grow one way and not the other way. You, parent, grandparent, have a massive impact in their life, and it is also your responsibility. But Jim, they're going to make choices when they get older. Of course they are, but why wouldn't you lead them in the path that is right? You hear the world, and this is a very common phrase nowadays, hey, let's just kids grow up and let them figure it out on their own. Stop trying to indoctrinate them in your Christian stuff, your ancient mystical things, your superstitious acts. Why are you making them come to church? Why are you making them do all those things? Let them figure it out, and when they're old enough, they'll decide. That almost sounds like a neutral phrase, but it's not neutral, because what they're saying is, please, you let go of your hand of responsibility so that we can indoctrinate them. I just want you to know, all of us get indoctrinated in something. Indoctrination, learning the doctrine of something. I want to be indoctrinated. You want to what I want to be indoctrinated in? The doctrine of who Jesus is. But this idea of, oh, come on, don't give them the Bible and bring them to church and do all that stuff, because then you're just brainwashing them. I think the word you're looking for is indoctrination, and you're saying you don't do it so that I could do it with your kids. Let me just tell you, as a dad, yeah, good luck with that, because that's not happening. Well, your kids may not always like you as you try to teach them what is right. Yeah, that's because they're kids. Yeah. Yes. Is there any news? That's not news. Okay, so that's not news. So when that happens, that's not news. It's really challenging at the season. They seem to not want to do stuff. Surprising, kids don't want to do things that are right. Again, that's not news. That should have been the title of this message. That's not news. That's not news. So when it happens, as parents, as grandparents, hold your ground. Stand by your conviction. Do not let your spine leave you. God has given it to you. Use it. But the world says the world wants them for its own and will gladly indoctrinate them. We are all under some teaching. Christian parent, you should want your children to be under the teaching of who Christ is. And then when they get old enough, look at this, they get to decide what they want to do. But at least you gave them a running start in the right direction. Do you know how many kids, even just in our own community, have never gotten the basis and the fact of who Christ is, the real Jesus? So they have this impression of who Jesus is that's not even true. You have the opportunity through your testimony to tell them the truth. Tell them the truth and get them started in the right direction. And then keep praying for them their whole life. Because kids are going to grow up one way or another. John 15, 4 and 5, Jesus talked about it growing up as if like a vine. Look at this. Jesus' own words, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in anything? Me. That's Jesus speaking. I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Why would we not lead our children to the person from which they, if they connect themselves to him, they will bear fruit in their life? This life is full of things that are less important than Jesus. It doesn't mean you're never involved in anything less important than Jesus. But don't ever let the less important things in this life suddenly take Jesus' place in your family. Because if it happens, those other things are not going to bear eternal fruit. Only the things done for Christ will last. Parents, grandparents, your responsibility. I think like you're trying to make a point. I am trying to make a point. The world is trying to convince you to let go of your children. They are the children God has given to you. It is your blessing to love them and teach them in the ways of the Lord. Do not neglect your responsibility. Verse 17. Joseph noticed the crossover move. He didn't see it coming. Verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And look what he says to his dad. Oh, you could see the scene, right? Verse 18. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father. Since this is the firstborn, you put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. I'm not dead yet, and I'm not senile. Right? I love it. I just love the subtlety in that phrase. I know what I'm doing, son. I could see an older father speaking to a younger son. I got it, son. I can still do this, okay? His father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his offspring shall become the multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh, even though Ephraim was younger. Full-blown crossover move. Unexpected. Now, unexpected to Joseph in that moment, but if we've been in Genesis for the last almost, you know, year and a half, we've seen this crossover move actually happen more than once, really. This may be the first time we've seen hands crossed over, but we've seen God do a little, God's going to do this. He's going to, oh, he didn't. What? Wait, where am I? Where's God? Let me remind you of some of these, some of the crossovers in just the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, he favored Abel, the younger's sacrifice over Cain. In Genesis chapter 17, Isaac received the inheritance over Ishmael, because remember, Ishmael was a son of the flesh, and Isaac was a son of God, who God had promised. What about Genesis chapter 27? Jacob was given the blessing over Esau. But Jim, he connived his way into that. But you see it happening. It's not like we haven't seen younger over older. How about Genesis 37? Joseph favored, given the coat of the large pockets, right, over his brothers. Genesis 37, we saw that crossover move. He's the 11th of 12 boys. The 11th. He's not high up on the list. And he gets favored. And now here we are, Genesis 48, Ephraim over Manasseh. So this is not something new in Genesis. This is not something new so far, and it's not new in the Bible either. So we have to ask a question this morning. Why does God do this? Why does he do this? Why doesn't he just do it the way the world does it? Like the oldest one is the one that's going to be the favorite. favored one. That's just how the world does it. Why? Does God want to make us mad? Is that what he wants to do? He's trying to frustrate us, isn't it? No, that's not it. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Now, this is just talking about people who are Christians. Generally speaking, it doesn't say that there aren't any, but it just says there's not many. Not many people who come to know Christ are those who the world thinks are amazing. Jim, is this a pep talk? Because you're talking to us right now. I know. I'm talking to me too. For us here, right now, many of us are not wise according to worldly standards. You calling me dumb? I'm just reading the verse. Not many were powerful. Are you saying I'm weak? Not many were of noble birth. You weren't born into some kingly family. Okay. Does it continue? It does. Look at these next verses here. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that, here's your reason, so that no human may boast in the presence of God. That's why. That's why. God's favorite instrument to use are nobodies. That's, God loves using nobodies. Nobody's not nobodies that God doesn't care about. No, I mean from the world's perspective, who the world would just say, you're a nobody. You know what? To God, you are someone special. And God loves using what the world says are nobodies, because when he does, nobody can boast and say that they did it. Nobody can. Look at this statement right here. God chooses whomever he chooses so that he might receive the glory. God chooses whomever he chooses so that he gets the glory. So for me or for you, we should not get offended if God doesn't choose us for something. Because here may be a reason why. You and I may take attention away from God. People may look at you or I and go, oh, well, of course that works because that's Jim. Or because it's you. So maybe God, because of that reason, because of the idea that people would, the world would go, well, clearly this is happening because of your natural human ability. God says, I don't want people to confuse my power with you. So let me pick people that they would never choose. Look at the ragtag disciples. And we laugh at them, but if we told the disciples, hey guys, look at the church, they would do the same laugh to us too. Yeah, look at them. God loves using weak instruments so that nobody can say the power came from the instruments. It came from God. That's why God does the crossover. That's why God says, yeah, the world would look at it this way, but watch, I'm going to do something amazing in a way you never expected so that I get the glory. All right, two more verses. Verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. Now you kind of look at that and go, okay, he's about to die. He's kind of just saying his goodbyes. But something very important is being said here. Joseph is receiving a double blessing. How? He was the 11th on the list. His two boys are being counted individually. One, two. And so for Joseph, he's still alive. He gets the blessing of having it doubled. And this is the guy who was in prison, who was wrongly accused, who was sold into slavery. You know, all those years of going, God, do you know what you're doing? God knows exactly what he's doing. And it ends up in a double blessing for Joseph. Listen, you may be in the middle of that trial. God has not forgotten you. And God, like those cups that get poured at a Seder meal, he is not done blessing you. Do not lose faith. Do not think that God does not care about you. So, the full impact of the life that you live, the full impact of who you are, as I go back and we're kind of closing this chapter, we'll continue next week. Don't close your hearts or your minds just yet, or your ears. Next week, we'll talk about how each of the brothers are going to have an inheritance. And we're going to see what regions they get and what things they get. And we'll break it up. We'll look at a map of Israel. And we'll look at all of that next week as we look at chapter 49. But this is important. And I want to bring it back to the beginning point. Is for Jacob, he's saying a lot of these things in faith. Israel, he's saying a lot of these things in faith because he's about to die. He's not going to see with his eyes the outcome of it. But he believes it in faith. And God has put it on his heart to share that. When he crossed over his hands, it wasn't him that was going, I like this boy more than this boy. All he was doing was following what God told him to do. Israel, cross your arms. Bless the younger over the older. And so he was just being obedient. For some of us here this morning, your heart is heavy because of your kids. Maybe your kids are adult kids, and where they're at right now in life causes you some pain. As I was studying this last night, and I was just kind of looking over my notes, I was moved to just call my mom. Just to call her, just to see how she's doing. We got into some disagreement, which that happens. I don't know how that happens every time we call, but that's just being a mom and dad, you know, a mom and a son, and we butt heads with each other because our personalities are similar. But it was fine. We worked through whatever the issue was, and we said we loved each other, and we talked, and it was a good 45-minute conversation. And it was just one of those things where the Word of God moved me to make the most of the time that I have with my mom. She's not here physically. She's on the other side of the country. But just to realize that she's not going to be here forever. I look out amongst the body here, and I'm going to miss some of you when you go before me to go meet Jesus. And I think about it, actually. I do think about it. You know, we have so many blessings here in our church of those who are older in our church. Have you gotten to know who they are? Because they won't be here for very long. Soon they'll be in glory with God. I'll share something personal with you, not in the notes here. But I think I'd mention this a little bit. Joe, I'm going to miss it when you and Linda are with Jesus. I am. I'm going to miss the, you know, finer than frog hairs. I'm going to miss the you know, between Jim and I is the median height of all Americans. And, you know, I'm going to miss all of that. But you're not dead yet, right? But here's the thing. I think this is important. We need to realize that the life of people that we're around right now is going to come to an end here on this earth and is going to continue in eternity with Christ or without Christ. So rather than wait until a funeral where you look back and then say, oh, I wish I spent more time. They're alive right now. Spend time now. Put aside all the stuff that's less important. Put it aside and go hang out with a human being who will only be here for a window of time, and that window has been getting shorter and shorter from the moment they were born. And so being mindful of those things, it makes me savor and enjoy each one of the conversations that I have with those that are older. So that when that day comes at your memorial service, I can share some really good stories about the blessing that you were and what God was doing in your life. God has given us the gift of fellowship here and give us the gift of older saints. If you're an older saint and your heart is heavy because of kids that don't know Christ or those things, let me say something to you, and please hear me out on this. The full impact of your life, the one that you live for Jesus Christ right now, and the words that you tell your kids about His goodness, they may not fully get it until after your death. And I say that from experience because I've been at more than one memorial service that I have officiated. And I've had children and grandchildren come up, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brings to their remembrance the stuff that you said to them. It comes up, and they go, you know, Grandma used to always say, I should keep my eyes on Jesus. And it's amazing for families. At the point of the death of a patriarch or matriarch, parents, where all of a sudden, the things where you're wondering, is it even getting through to them? Are they even hearing it? Oh, they can't ever unhear anything that you've said to them. That's why you speak the words of God to them. You tell the testimony of God to them. You give God's word to them. Because at the appropriate moment, and it might be at your memorial service, that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit reminds them and they go, I know what I've always been needing. And then in that case, guess what? Your words did bear fruit. They did bear fruit. So don't despair. Don't lose heart. And please do not stop scattering seeds in the life of your family. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Worship team, let's come on up here. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for letting us in at the end of the life of Jacob, letting us see the challenges that happen, letting us see how you sometimes do things we never expected in a way that we couldn't have foreseen. Lord, that we would be flexible to your will, that we would allow you to work the way you want to work. Lord, if you're going east, we want to be going east and not west. We want to be in step with you. Father, I want to lift up those who are older here who woke up this morning in pain. I thank you so much for them that they made a decision. They made a decision to come. They made a decision to fellowship. They made a decision to be in your presence and with your saints. God, I thank you for the blessing that they are. And I just thank you, Lord, so much for what they add to the church. I thank you, Lord, that the body would not be complete without them. Father, that we who are younger, as we interact with them, would show them the utmost of respect. Lord, that we would be looking in anticipation to learn from their experiences. And Lord, that we wouldn't hold back in our words what a blessing they are to us. Lord, especially those even in our own family. I pray for relationships that may be a bit strained amongst family members. I pray, Father, that your grace would abound, that forgiveness would abound. And I pray, Lord, that we would be the first to forgive, that we would be the first to show grace. Lord, that we would be an example, that you could bring healing to our families. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Let it accomplish what you want it to. In Jesus' name, amen.